what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Cross, Jesus is waiting there with open arms. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever.
Caring not, my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Word at last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I slurred, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty God that God his man at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden sold for liberty at Calvary. Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountains grandeur, and hear the brook and feel a gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration. nation and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art.
And you're great, Bob. You're in the right place tonight. I'm telling you, we're going to get started tonight with Brother Clark Bossier. We're glad he and Tony Lynn have made it in safely, and I'm excited. I'm ready to get started on this, and we've got three nights together, and I hope we've got a great crowd starting tonight. We'll build on it each night. You be praying, you be inviting, and you be here, and it'll be good. God will speak to hearts. We talked about that this morning. If we will just listen. And let me just mention a couple people for prayer. Some of you know that they took Sharon out after church. She was very sick and weak. Actually, we took her to the car in a wheelchair. And I've touched base with them a couple of times this afternoon. She's doing much better. She's resting. And her health is obviously, you know, is not good to start with. But she is feeling a little bit better. I know some of you guys were concerned about that. And then Naomi Brito, many of you would not know her. It's been many years since Naomi's been able to be here. But Naomi is declining. She's in a nursing home in Brownfield, and she's not waking up anymore. Got her on hospice. I'm kind of keeping track of her along the way. So y'all pray for Naomi. And otherwise, we'll be having that funeral for Libby Moore here in just a few days on Thursday. That'll be at 2 o'clock, and we'll be getting with you ladies tomorrow night on how many that meal will, how many will be feeding in that meal. And so we'll let you know that, okay? But we're glad you're here. We want to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few more songs, and then we're going to get right to the preaching. We're so excited about that. All right, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Terry Sackett, will you lead us, please?
Thank you, baby seat. Steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will say, I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I,
but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Restore every heart.
is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, Holy. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.
Father, we thank you, Lord God, for bringing us to your house tonight. Lord, what a privilege it is to open our Bibles and hear from you whenever we do it, Lord, whether it be in our home or whether it be in the church. Lord, it's always a blessing to have you speak to us through your word. And we ask that you would do it exactly that your Holy Spirit would take hold of the hearts and minds and the ears of each one of us, Lord, that we would listen, that we'd be very attentive, and Lord, that we'd be honest with ourselves and honest with you. Whatever you want to reveal to us, Lord, we'll receive and we'll respond. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll anoint Brother Clark. Thank you so much for bringing him and Tony Lynn here safely. Lord, thank you for their ministry. Thank you for their friendship. Thank you for the many, many, many people who have come to know Christ through their ministry. And I pray your blessings over him tonight, that your Holy Spirit would anoint him in such a way that would be so evident, it'd be so clear what you're doing. And Lord, we know that he's prepared. I ask, Lord God, that you'll help us to be prepared. We ask now these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I don't need to say a whole lot about Clark, except he's a real good friend of our church. He's a real good friend of mine. And you guys know the story. He's doing a great work in Willow Park Baptist Church and has done a great work evangelizing throughout our nation for many years. And so this is the only introduction. Each night I'm just going to let him have it after this, okay? But this is his, he doesn't need the introduction, but you guys give him a welcome, okay?
All right, get your Bibles, if you will, please, and go to Genesis chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47. For Brother Jerry, that's the first book on the left. Come on, amen. Can he count to 47, Chris? I don't know. He He's only got like six toes, so how do you know how high? Man, the music was great tonight. Thank you very much. I appreciate it, man. Good singing, good songs. The only thing is, every time I come here, the two ladies that do the accompaniment are so rude to me, I don't even know if I should just get in the truck and go home. Look at them down here, man. I try and be nice to them, sit down there. Tomorrow I'm sitting by Chris because they were so rude to me tonight. Amen. But I love those girls. My mom's a piano player, so hey, I'm kind of partial to piano players. And hey, listen, I had somebody when I was leaving tonight say, how long is it going to take you to get out to Slayton? I said, well, if my wife wasn't in the car, I'd get here a lot quicker. I can tell you that. But they said, now listen, you remember that tonight the Cowboys are playing. I want you to remember that the Cowboys have not played in 30 years. You're going to be fine if I preach for 2 hours tonight. I can guarantee you that. It'll save you a lot of stress if I just keep preaching, all right? So, I'm glad you're here, and we're going to get you out because I understand that I'm going to have some Mexican food. When we get to heaven, we will not refer to Jesus as Jesus. We will refer to him as Jesus. Everybody say amen to that. So there we go. All right. Get your Bibles and go today, if you will, or tonight rather, to Genesis chapter 47. And I want us to read the first 13 verses, and we'll come back and look at some of the stuff in the back of the chapter. But it's the story of Joseph. Everybody knows the story of Joseph. That Joseph was 17 years of age when he sold into slavery. And being sold into slavery, what was worst about it was that his brothers were the ones that sold him into slavery. And the reason they did that is because they came from a very, very dysfunctional family. I don't know if you know this, but if we started talking about dysfunctional families in here tonight, every one of you are from one. The fact is that if you look at that definition, hey, it just is a fact that all of us since the Garden of Eden have been in a mess. All of us since the Garden of Eden have had sin that's run rampant through our families and through our lives. So now you find out that Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. I mean, there's a story where he's laying in the pit and he's crying, please don't do this, please don't do this. And so one of the brothers said, hey, let's don't kill him, let's just sell him. And so they take that coat of many colors, which, by the way, has been a point of contention, and they tear it up and take it back and put it in blood and show it to their father, Jacob. And they say, hey, here's the problem. He was eaten, or he's killed by a wild beast. And so here's what happens. For 23 years, Jacob has imagined that his son was killed. For 23 years, he's believed that lie. When we look earlier in the chapters 45, 46, there's the time when Joseph confronts his brothers. And again, when he confronts them, when he first does it, they don't know who he is. They don't know that he's Joseph. They don't know that this is a kid they sold into slavery. Because we're somewhere around 23, 24, 25 years later. And the Bible tells us that they've told that lie to their dad. And they tell that lie to Joseph. And so I think there's an epiphany in Joseph's life. That after all these years, he thinks to himself, hey, wait a minute. My dad all these years has thought I was dead. I'm sure when he laid there at night, and he thought of his time in prison, and he thought of his time of where he was falsely accused, that there was times when he thought nobody cares, and there were times in his life when he thought, my dad doesn't care about me either. He doesn't know that he's been lied to. He doesn't know that they've taken that coat and torn it apart. He has no idea the lies that those brothers told to his dad. And so there comes a time when those brothers come because there's a famine. And they're in the famine, and they need some food. And Jacob says, why don't you just get up? You're just going to sit here and die. Get up and get over there to Egypt, because I hear there's food. And when they get over there, something happens. Joseph sees them. Now, I don't know about you, but if my brother or sister had sold me into a pit, they would be in trouble. Can I get an amen? I mean, but Joseph, when he starts talking to them, he's so moved that he gets up from where he's at, he goes and he hides himself. And the Bible said outside of their presence, he began to weep. He tells those brothers, go back and hey, bring your little brother with me. And is your dad there? And he's just asking questions that I think would be normal after 20 plus years. And so now they've gone and they've come back. Now they've gone and they've come back. And this time when they've come back in chapter 47, they had to fess up to the fact that they lied about Joseph's life. They had to fess up to the fact that, hey, he is still alive. And the Bible said that Jacob's heart fainted within him. And what's amazing about this story is that when you read the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which, by the way, is how God refers to himself, amen. When you read this story, what's amazing about it is there are those that say, well, the Bible cannot be true. I want to tell you something, friend. I believe the Bible is an inerrant, infallible word of God. And you say, well, I've got many reasons why I believe that. But if you go back even in Jacob and you go back in Joseph's life, you're going to find out in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were in a garden. They were in a perfect utopian society. There was no thorn on the vine. There was no sweat on the brow. And every day they got up, and twice a day they met with God. You talk about a good deal, dudes. They were meeting with God twice a day. And let me tell you another side, guys. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, praise God, Adam did not have a mother-in-law. I say amen to that. And then you look at Eve, and Eve didn't have to put up with her mother-in-law. And yet the Bible said that she was beguiled. And it says that Adam made a willful decision. And the next time we find them, they're outside the garden. And the Bible tells us they put together their uniform. They're hiding from God. They're naked and they're afraid. And God comes in and calls to them. How many know when God calls out, it's not because he doesn't know the answer, but he knew where they were at. He wanted them to know where they were at. And then you go to chapter 4, and Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain brings a sacrifice from the ground. He's worked hard. He's labored. He sweat. He's put some effort into it. And by the way, most people think you get to heaven by doing your best. That's exactly what Cain thought. But you go back and look at Abel, and Abel brought a blood sacrifice, and I got good news for you. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so you think, well, what a mixed up family. And then the Bible says because God accepts Abel's sacrifice that Cain turns on him. And the Bible said that he kills him. And God comes walking in. And he said, the blood of your brother, it cries from the ground. And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? No, friend, then he's banished. And in that same chapter, he said, my punishment is more than I can bear. You go back later and you read in chapter 6 where the Bible said that it repented God that he had made man. I mean, he's 6 chapters in and he said, look at the mess this has turned into. And then you look again in chapter 16 and the Bible said that Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of Abraham, that his wife Sarah says, we're not going to have any kids. Listen, God had told them they were going to have kids and they were going to number like the stars in the sky and the sand by the seashore. But one night she gives up on God. And she said, hey, I've got a handmaid here. Hagar, go into Hagar. Listen, Abraham should have said, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God. But he doesn't do that. He goes into Hagar. He has a son by the name of Ishmael. And may I say, Isaac and Ishmael are still fighting today. You go back and look again in Genesis chapter 19. And it's a story of Lot. And when you come to the New Testament and it talks about Lot, it talks about how while he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and by the way, I think Sodom and Gomorrah was a real place. Hey, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah, but the worst part is Sodom and Gomorrah gets into him. And when Peter writes about him, he says his righteous soul is vexed. You know what that word vexed means? It means he's tormented. He's in the world. There's all this lewd behavior going on. There's drunkenness going on. There's immorality going on. He knows it's wrong because he is a saved man. But he's not living saved. So he says, look, the town's about to be burnt down. Come on, we got to get out of here. And the Bible said his sons-in-law, they laugh at him. He seems as one that mocked. And so when they get out of town, he tells his wife, no, you can't look back. And she looks back, turns into a pillar of salt. And then he takes alcohol. And they get up there into the hills. And they get into a cave. And all he has is 2 younger daughters. And they say, where's the men? How are we going to be parents? How are we going to be mamas? And so on 2 successive nights, they get Lot drunk. He commits incest with both of his daughters. You talk about sorry. Then you go to chapter 20, and the Bible says that Abraham and Sarah, that they tempt this king. He said, hey, tell him that when you get over here that you're not my wife. Tell him that you're my sister. I don't know if you tell that to your wife, but if you do, Brother Chris, we'll be preaching your funeral. I can tell you that. But he did that on 2 separate occasions. You say, the God of Abraham. Then you talk about the God of Isaac. You look at Isaac. Isaac was a weak man. He's got these 2 boys, Jacob and Esau, and all he loves Esau. Esau's a hunter, and Esau brings him food, and he's governed by his taste. And his wife, Rebecca, she loves Jacob. And Jacob was soft, and Esau hunted, and there's this big contention about who's going to get the birthright. And the Bible said that Jacob tricks Esau for the second time.
And they're separated for 20 years. And Rebecca said, just go away for a while. You'll just be away for a while. But it happens to be 20 years now. And then you read a little bit later in chapter 25. And you see where Isaac favors Esau. And Esau is loved by his dad. And there's Sarah. Then you come to chapter 34. And the Bible said they go to Shechem. And the Bible said there their sister Dinah is raped. There's 12 boys. But Dinah, she gets raped there in Shechem. And then the two boys, Simeon and Levi, they set them up and they kill them. And then you come to chapter 38, and we call ourselves the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Everybody say amen to that. But when you read about Judah, he gets into a mess. And his wife dies, and he's walking down the road one day, and he sees what he thinks is a prostitute, and he goes into her. And it turns out later when the story comes back around, that's not just anybody, that's his wife who was dressed, or excuse me, his daughter-in-law that's dressed like a prostitute. Say, Clark, why do you tell us all that? I'll tell you why, because if I was God, I wouldn't tell the whole story. You say, well, the Bible's not true. Oh, friend, the Bible has to be true, because I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're in the book of Genesis. I don't care if it's us. God knows everything there is to know about our lives. And you say, why would you tell that? Well, if I was, I wouldn't share that whole story. You heard about the lady. She's in the midst of a revival, and boy, she got disturbed. And she stood up, and they were saying, tell it all. Tell it all. Well, she started telling it all, and they all went silent. And somebody said, hey, I don't think I'd have told all that. Oh, friend, listen to me. You say, is the Bible true? I think the Bible is true, but let me just say this. When that thought came to me while I was studying for this, there was something that happened. I looked at some statistics. I looked at what people say when they say they don't believe in Christianity. I mean, there are people that you work with. There are people that are in your family. There are people that are in your neighborhood. There's kids you go to school with, and they don't believe in Christianity. They don't believe in Jesus. And there's five great arguments about why they don't believe in Jesus. Number one, is the greatest argument they have is they say that people who profess Jesus Christ don't even live what they say they profess. Hey, you go back and you look at the prodigal son, and I think he was saved, Brother Chris. And he gathers his stuff, he goes into a far country, and the Bible said, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And it says he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and that citizen sent him into his field to feed swine, and he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And it says, and no man gave unto him. He says, man, he thought of his father. He said, he thought of his father's hired servants. And he said, I'll arise, I'll go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before thee. Father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Oh, friend, he was saved, but he didn't live like he was saved. You look at the story that we talked about, Lot, and you say, man, Lot didn't look saved. Lot didn't act saved. You think about David. He's a man after God's own heart. And he messes up. He kills a man. He messes up to the point his own son wants to abdicate the throne. You look at people who are saved. I want to tell you, all we like sheep have gone astray. But here's what I want to say. If people are watching you, watching me, they may not go to church. They may not care anything at all about religious music. But I'll tell you what they are doing. They're watching you. Hey, they're listening to you. They know if you're here on Sundays. They know if you're here on Sunday night. They know if the things of God matter to your life. You see, those who are not professing Christians, number one, said, oh, friend, it's hard for me to believe because I've watched some Christians. They don't live for Jesus. There's a second thing. There are those that say, how could God be a loving God, and how could God send people to hell? Well, I want to tell you something. I believe there's a heaven. Come on, amen. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them, the loving. In John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. Just like Texas is real, just like Slayton is real, I want you to know, I believe heaven is a real place tonight. But then there's those that say, well, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? I want to give you what I think. I don't think a loving God sends anybody to hell. I believe they send themselves to hell when they reject Jesus Christ. Hey, what did Titus say? He said the grace of God. Now, what is the grace of God? It's where you admit you're a sinner. It's where you admit you cannot save yourself, and you come to the conclusion that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Come on, amen. But, oh, friend, listen. There are those who have rejected Jesus. There are those who have said, hey, I believe there's a God. I know there's a Jesus. I know there has to be a Savior. And by the way, if the grace of God appears unto all men, friend, God would never lie in his word. Amen. So if someone dies and goes to hell, they don't go there because God sends them there. They go there because they reject Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, and it says there's a place called hell, and it was for the devil and his angels. Hey, if you go to hell tonight, it'll not be because that's where God wants you. It'll be because that's where you go because you reject his son. You think about this. In Luke chapter 16, Chris, it's the second most terrifying set of scriptures in all the Bible to me. And when you get over there, there's a rich man. He's wearing purple. He's got on fine linen. He's faring sumptuously every day. He's sitting at a banquet table. I mean, he's got it all. And the Bible tells us that there's a beggar out by his gates. His name is Lazarus. That's why I think they're real, David, because he called him by name. And it says Lazarus is covered with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's in the worst place you could be. He's scraping those sores. He's begging for the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table. And the Bible said the rich man in purple and Lazarus covered in sores and begging for crumbs, it said they both died. Hey, there's a biblical fact. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this is the judgment. So when they die, it said that Lazarus finds himself in Abraham's bosom. And I'm not sure how it works, but the Bible said that the rich man looks across this gulf. He sees Abraham. He sees Lazarus. He says, oh, Father Abraham. Oh, Father Abraham. Hey, he says, I'm tormented. Four different times he says he's tormented. He says, send Lazarus over here that he might dip his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in my flames. Can I tell you, I've never thought a drop of water would ever quench my thirst. But this guy would give everything for that drop of water. And listen to what Abraham says. He said, there's a great gulf and it's fixed. You can't come to us and we cannot come to you. You say, what was the problem with this guy? Well, I want to tell you, Abraham doesn't save anybody. Jesus is the one who does the saving. But all, friend, there are those that say, how could a loving God just abandon people? He didn't abandon anybody. No, the only one he ever abandoned is when he put Jesus on the cross. And the Bible said while he was on that cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why God forsook Jesus, so that tonight he wouldn't have to forsake us. Oh, friend, listen. They said, we don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in Christianity because we don't believe that Christians even live it. Hey, is there a loving God that sends people to hell? There's a third thing. And that is, there's a whole lot of people who get in an argument about the providence of God and the responsibility of man. You listen to me. God is a sovereign God. Amen. You cannot argue the fact that God is sovereign. But I want to tell you again. God wouldn't be a loving God if he chose some for heaven and some for hell. Amen. No, sir. God loved you enough that he put Jesus on the cross. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but shall have everlasting. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth or gave his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, it says Christ died for us. 1 John said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation or a payment for our sins. Can I tell you, friend, I know that God knows everything, but I also believe that there's a responsibility of man. Amen. So if you walk out of here tonight without Jesus, I don't think it'll be God's fault. Hey, if you walk out here and say, I'm rejecting everything that preacher said, you can blame me, but I think one day you're going to stand before God and realize that a sovereign God brought you here to come under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible said, preach the Word. It says be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I want to tell you something, Bible Baptist in Slayton. You ought to praise God. You have a preacher who preaches the Word of God. Because I'm telling you right now, 95% of the churches in America will go the whole year and they won't hear the word hell one time. No, if there's a heaven, there's a hell. You ought to praise God. You have a preacher that believes that. Amen. There are those that say, well, professing Christians don't live it. How does the loving God send somebody to hell? What about free will and sovereignty? And then there are those that say, well, the Bible itself is very confusing. I got news for you. There's nothing confusing about the Bible. Amen. What does it say? It says it's quick and it's powerful. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, there's the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. You would be amazed. You say, I don't understand it. Hey, it doesn't make sense to me. Listen, what bothers me is not what I don't understand. What bothers me is what I know about and don't live. Come on, amen. So you say, well, the Bible's full of contradictions. It's not full of contradictions. Then there's a fifth thing. Why does God allow suffering? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Sin came into the world, so suffering came into the world. Amen. And I want you to know, when we come to the story of Joseph, here's what we know. Joseph had, how did he look at his life? He's 17. He's abandoned by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. Everywhere he goes, he rises through the rank because God was with him. But then he goes to prison. And you know why he got to prison? Because he had a Potiphar's wife who lied about him. And she said, he comes at me night and day. No, she was the one coming at him. She was a liar. She set him up. And there he is in prison with the butler and the baker. He gives him the interpretation of a dream. And just like he said, the baker dies and the butler goes his way. And for 2 more years, Joseph rots in prison. I mean, he's 30 years old. He's lived through 13 years where it does not make sense. Friend, I want to remind you this. You and I may not understand our lives. And we may look back at things and say, how did that happen? I want to tell you, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want you to get that phrase. Called according to his purpose. Joseph had a purpose. We find out later, when he looks back and the famine comes, we find out later in chapter 50, where he looks back over and says, hey, you guys meant it for evil, but praise God, God meant it for good. But you look at Joseph, and you say, why did he suffer? Well, he lives in a sinful world. And may I say, none of us can walk out into eternity and say we didn't have difficult times. The Bible said to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said the world, if it hates me, it's going to hate you. He said, oh friend, you, in this life you're going to have tribulation. So when you look at Joseph, his story is that he suffers. But when you get right down to it, his suffering came down to the fact it was for the glory of God and for the betterment of mankind. So then you have Joseph's family. And you look at the mess, you say, what is the story of Joseph about? It's about the fact that God sees everything. But I want you to see something. Because you come to verses 7 and you come to verse 10. Get your Bibles and go to verse 7 and 10. I got to preaching and forgot to read my text. Come on, amen, yeah. But look at verse 7. Joseph reunited with his family. He's reunited with his father, Jacob. Look at verse 7. It says, and Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and he set him before Pharaoh. And notice this, and Jacob pleased Pharaoh. Verse 10, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. You say, wait a minute. What is happening here? I mean, listen, Chris told me one time, he said, you can never understand the Bible if you don't understand cowboys. Well, I got news for you. I don't understand cowboys. Amen, yes. But he's right. Hey, you look at Jacob, what was he? He goes over to Goshen. All those boys go over to Goshen. You know why they go there? Because there was hay and there was water and they were cowboys. And guess what? Cowboys have cattle. Amen. He said, you get over here in Goshen. Don't you go into Egypt. And so when Pharaoh wants to meet Jacob, he walks him in, he talks to him, and it says he pleased Pharaoh. I want you to know Pharaoh was a pagan king. Pharaoh thought he was a god. And then you look two different times in verse 7 and in verse 10, and what does Joseph do? He blesses Pharaoh. I don't know who you work with. I don't know who's in your family. I don't know who lives in your neighborhood, but I'll tell you this. God put you in their life to bless them. Hey, God put you in their life to point them to Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, listen. There's somebody, they're watching you. They don't read the Bible. They don't go to church. They don't listen to Christian music. But, oh, they're like Pharaoh. They want to know, what is it about your life? When you think about that phrase, that Jacob pleased Pharaoh, he saw something in Jacob he had never seen in anybody else. Oh, friend, look at him. An old man. But God was going to use him in a mighty way. Look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. In verse 8 it says, and Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Do we have anybody in here 130 tonight? Let me see your yes. How many of you feel 130? Let me see your yes. He said, few and evil. Notice this, few and evil. Oh man, are the days of the years of my life have been. Have not attained unto the days of the years of life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. You know what he said? He said, I'm an old man, and I've experienced some miserable days. I was on staff for almost 7 years with Dr. Jerry Thorpe at the Great Temple Baptist Church in Odessa. And by the way, he's 89. He calls me up, and he still tells me what to do. Come on, amen, yes. I said, Jerry, you don't pay me. Leave me alone. Come on now, amen. But I do it anyway. But he had me driving a van on Sunday nights. And I would pick up some people who couldn't drive, and I picked up this lady by the name of Ellie May. I called her Helly May because that's all she ever gave me. Can I just tell you? And I said, hey, Ellie May, what's the greatest truth? We had just got done talking about how Abraham and Sarah had Isaac in their old age. I said, would you like to have a child in your old age? She said, Lord, I don't want the ones I have right now. But tell me, what's the greatest truth you've ever known? And this lady starts reminiscing. Boy, Leland and I, he worked over there at the Phillips plant. Boy, then we got transferred over there to Big Spring. And then we came over here, and we met Dr. Thorpe, and you know, it'd be so windy that sometimes we'd have to put a tablecloth on the table, and we'd reach underneath there. She just starts telling me stories. And finally, this old woman says, you asked me a question. I said, yeah, Ellie Mae, what's the greatest truth you've ever known? I'll never forget it, Chris. Just she and I in the van. She said, I'll tell you the greatest truth. Life, at best, is quick. I want to tell you something. It don't take long to go from 20 to 70. Hey, you look up and what is life? Go to now. You either say today or tomorrow, you're going to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Oh, this old man, he's 130. Doesn't matter if you're 70 or 80 or 130. He said, man, life has been quick for me. Well, you'll come to the end of life. You young people need to remember something. You're not going to be 20 forever. You're not going to be 30 forever. Hey, you better live the life that God has for you right now. Because I'm telling you, this is not a dress rehearsal. You're not coming back to do it again. He looked at Jacob. He talked about his position. He talked about his possessions. He talked about his provisions. And then come to verse 27. Look at verse 27. Get your Bibles. It says in Israel, Israel is Jacob from here on out. It says in Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. I'm telling you, the time's going to draw nigh that all of us are going to die. The time drew nigh
that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bear me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers. And thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. He said, swear unto me. Joseph swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. I tell you this and I'm done. When I first went out to Odessa, Dr. Thorpe called all the funeral homes and said, hey, I got a young preacher. If you have somebody that doesn't have somebody to preach their funeral, he'll preach at funeral. I said, well, God bless you. I started preaching 6 and 7 funerals a week. And I'd go over there and I'd see the family. I'd talk to them. We'd plan out, hey, what songs you want? You're going to put up some pictures. We'd go through. But I had a family, and I found out they had a son that was in his early 20s that had died. And I couldn't figure out how he had died. I didn't know what had happened. And so I called and said, hey, do you want to plan out a funeral? No, you take care of it. And they don't know, but I'm 22. I don't know how to plan out a funeral. And so I go to the funeral director. He said, go back to Brother Jerry. He'll tell you what to do. So we plan out a funeral. And through the process of all this, I find out that this 20-something-year-old man has gone fishing late one night with a couple of his buddies. And they got out there and got to drinking beer, got to drinking alcohol. Oh, yeah, alcohol will help your life. No alcohol will curse your life. See, that makes me mad. Hey, I don't care. You say, Clark, do you know the Bible says it's wrong? I don't need a Bible. I've seen it in my front yard. I know it's wrong. Amen. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever's deceived thereby, you're not wise. Got drunk, fell in the water. His two buddies didn't even know he fell in the water, and he drowned. So they pulled him up. He had an odd name. I can think of it right now. They put him in that coffin. I preached that funeral, Chris, and I mean they were grieving. There were people flipping out in that building. This was a rough crowd. I preached as best I could. And when it's over with, you come down here and you're supposed to stand by the head of the coffin. And all these people came by grieving, screaming. But there was a little old lady came walking up carrying a little baby, 3 or 4 years old. I found out later, David, it was his mama and his little baby child. When that mama got up there, she laid on that boy's body. She's holding that little baby, and she cried, oh, no, oh, no. And I'm telling you, it was cruel because that little baby didn't understand it. And they started saying, wake up, Daddy. Wake up, Daddy. Wake up, Daddy. You say, what happened? We took him out. We buried him. It was a horrible situation. You say, how'd that situation take place? I'll tell you how. They didn't prepare for the fact that one day they's going to die. Hey, you're going to die one day. We'll stand up. We'll say as many nice things as we can. But here's the bottom line. You better at that point know that you know Jesus as your Savior, my friend. Because 2 minutes after you die, we're not going to care if you're Republican. We're not going to care if you're Democrat. We're not going to care if you're rich. We're not going to care if you're poor. What's going to matter is, are you in heaven or are you in hell? Jacob made some plans to die. Would you bow your heads for just a minute? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many of you today could raise your hands and say, Brother Clark, I know that if I died today, I know that heaven would be mine because I know I'm saved. If you know that, come on, raise your hands way up high. Raise them up. I know I'm saved. Put them right back down. I wonder how many of you who just raised your hands would say, Preacher, I'm saved. But all preacher, I need revival. Now listen to me. I don't bring revival in a suitcase. And you can't work revival up. Revival starts when you admit you need reviving. It means to be revived. It means to come back to life. It means you've moved away from God. It means you're not where you want to be in your spiritual life. You're not in your Bible. You're not praying. You're not faithful. You need revival. Come on. Who'll be honest tonight and say, oh, preacher, I need revival. Just raise your hand up right there where you're at. Put them right back down. God bless you. I wonder how many of you would say, Preacher, I'm saved. But I'm so burdened. Maybe you're burdened about your family, your finances, something physical, something in your faith. Come on, I'm burdened tonight, preacher. Pray for me. Can I see your hands if you have a burden like that? Yeah, amen. I wonder who tonight would say, man, I wish my buddy had been here. I wish my girlfriend had been here. I wish that kid I went to school had been here tonight. How many of you can say, I've got somebody in my family, my friends, or work, or whatever, they're lost, and right now, God's laying some lost man, lost woman on my heart. Can I see your hands? I've got somebody I'm burdened for needs to be saved. Raise your hand if I'm burdened for the lost. Amen. Now listen to me, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, the pianists are going to play, and David's going to sing, and on the first note, the first verse, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, start down these aisles, and get on these altars. And by the way, I'm going to ask you to do that every night. You know why? Because you're in the house of God. You've heard the word of God from the man of God. Now the Spirit of God works. And by the way, when Jacob got right with God in Genesis 32, he went to an altar. It is right for God's people to go to an altar. Don't be like James. James said not to just be a hearer of the word. He said to be a doer of the word. I'm going to pray. You say, I need revival. I'm burdened. Somebody I love needs Jesus. Oh, friend, if I was at home lost, I'd want you to pray for me tonight. I'm going to ask you when we stand and David sings from all over this building. Tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, start down these aisles, and get down here and do business with God. But there's one more question I want to ask you. Because 2 minutes after you die, it'll be 2 minutes too late to do anything about it. I wonder who in this building wouldn't raise your hand up and say, preacher, you talked about eternity. You talked about heaven and hell. You talked about knowing Jesus. But if I were to die tonight, I couldn't guarantee you that heaven would be mine. But I'll tell you this, preacher, I'm concerned enough about my eternity. I'd like you to pray for me. Nobody else is looking. We're not going to grab you. We're not going to ask you silly questions. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I wonder who in this building wouldn't raise your hand up and say, if I died tonight, I don't know that I'd go to heaven, but pray for me. Come on, right now, while nobody looks, just slip your hand up. Just slip it up. Preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Just slip it way up high. If you mean business, slip it up. I don't know that I'm saved. Listen, if that's the case tonight, you've got to have some courage. Pastor's going to be right down front. If I know anything about Chris Danner, I know he knows this. He's an expert about what we're talking about. If you're in this building, you've got to make a decision. Either you can sit in that seat and play religious games, or you can come down here and take this great preacher by the hand, and here's what you say. Say, I want to go to heaven. It'll be the best day of your life. You will never get over this Sunday night if tonight you'll come and say, boy, I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. Brother Chris will be right here. Won't you do that? Won't you be bold? Won't you be full of faith and say, hey, I just want to get this settled. He'll help you with it. Men will counsel men, women will counsel women, and I promise you, you will mark down this September day as the greatest day in your life if you'll come. Christians, you need revival. You burden somebody you love's lost, won't you come? But all especially today, you come. Our Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I'm asking that God, you'd meet with us in such a way that we'd walk out of here knowing that, God, we've been in your very presence. God, you know that we need revival. You know that, God, without you, we can do nothing. And so, God, I pray today we'd fall on these altars and cry out, oh, God, revive us. Oh, God, stir us. Oh, God, begin a work in us. And, oh, God, for those that are in this building that say, I'm burdened, I pray we'd do just what the Bible says. We'd cast our care upon you. I'm praying, God, for those that say, I've got a friend or family member, they're lost. Your word says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Oh, God, let us fall on these altars and bring that loved one, that friend before you. And, oh, God, tonight, those that say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I pray that in Jesus' mighty name, they'd have the courage to come and take this awesome pastor by the hand and say, I want to go to heaven. Oh, God, you said today is the day of salvation. You told us don't boast of tomorrow because we don't know what a day will bring forth. Let this be the day of their salvation. God, we're going to rejoice. And, God, we're going to praise you for what you're doing because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. We're playing right now, ladies. David's singing. Come on, right now. Don't wait on anybody else. Come on, right now. Hey, I need to be saved. Well, come on. Take Brother Chris by the hand and say, I want to go to heaven. I want to know that I'm saved. Come on, how about you today? How about you? Amen. Amen. Heads are back.